So it's good to be back. It seems like I was away for a little while. I was back for 1 week and then I was gone again. But God willing, I'll be around now the rest of the summer. And it's good to be among you. And it's good to see new people among us. And we welcome you and pray God's blessing upon you this day for sure. When is the last time, I wonder, that you received an actual letter in the mail? A handwritten letter from somebody who cares about you. Has anybody received one of these in the last couple of months? Yeah, that's great. I received one, Pastor Abby received one as well not long ago, from Pastor Bill. And they're very meaningful, aren't they? Pastor Bill's note, and I mean, I didn't ask him if I could share this, but I mean, I don't know, I don't think he'd have a problem with it at all. But his letter let us know that he was praying for us. And he wanted to know if there was anything in particular he could pray for. And it was incredibly meaningful. And I think that we should try and reclaim this letter writing thing somehow. I think it's a good thing. And I think maybe we've lost the art a little bit. We talk about books of the Bible. And to talk about the Bible as a collection of books is really a bit of a misnomer. The Bible is really more like a collection of writings. And these writings can be categorized, and we categorize them into things like law, history, poetry, gospels. Of course, we're familiar with those, which are akin to biography, but much more. And apocalyptic writing, as well as letters. And this summer, friends, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll be looking at this all summer into the first week, I'm sure, of September. And for the Apostle Paul, letters were incredibly meaningful. Paul didn't stay in any one place for longer than 2 years. And he did a lot of traveling. Some of his traveling was voluntary. Some of it was involuntary. He wanted to keep in touch. He wanted to make sure he maintained relationships. Paul knew long ago that it really is all about relationships. Man. Paul wanted to maintain these relationships with these churches that he had established. And so he wrote letters. And the one we're looking to at this summer is the letter to the people of Philippi. And if you've been around here at all over the last few years, and if you're new, this will be new to you. But whenever we're doing a letter in the summer, I always like to show a map. We always like to see where the place is. And Philippi, you'll see, is at the top of this map. It's in northern Greece. Or Macedonia, as it was called then. And Luke tells the story of how Paul came to Philippi. He tells the story in Acts 16. And Luke tells the story of how Paul met Lydia there, a woman called Lydia at a place of prayer. He writes of how Paul and Silas are jailed in Philippi, of the miraculous jailbreak, of the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household, of his family, and of how Paul told city officials that he wanted an explanation as to how a Roman citizen such as himself could have been jailed so unjustly, without charge, without trial, etc. And this was important. This was a big deal because Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a colony of Rome in Macedonia. Latin was everywhere instead of or alongside of the usual Greek. It had been the site of a battle. For those of you who are into ancient history, it had been the site of a battle some years before between Octavian and Mark Antony of Antony and Cleopatra fame. They had fought a battle against Brutus and Cassius, and they won. And this established Octavian as Caesar Augustus. Octavian became the first Caesar Augustus and began the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman peace. The town had been settled by ex-soldiers who were given land, and the city was stratified. It was stratified very much from the Roman elite to ex-soldier farmers, ex-soldier tradesmen, to slaves. It was a city that was proud to be identified with Rome. They were proud of their Roman status. And this is all part of the story around the letter to the Philippians. Because while we're talking about a letter, while we're looking at a letter these weeks of the summer, what we're really looking at is a story. And you might ask me, you might say, is it harder to preach on a letter than on a story? And it's really kind of the same, because every letter tells a story. And this letter reveals something about Paul's story. It reveals something about the story of those who are in Philippi who were caught up in Christ's story. And Paul talks about Christ's story in the letter too. And in terms of the story of the people to whom this letter was addressed, they're a minority. And see if this resonates at all. They were a minority in a pre-Christian society whose ethos was largely at odds with the ethos of the society that surrounded them. And this should sound very familiar to us here. So Paul focuses on Christ's story, his own role in it, as I said, how he's been caught up in it, and how the people of Philippi have also been caught up in Christ's story. And this letter was not written so much to correct, like the letter to the Galatians. If we look at the letter to Galatians, we see that it was that a lot of correction needed to happen, or to admonish, as parts of the letter to the Corinthians do. It was written by Paul during a time of his life when he's under arrest. He's awaiting trial. It's generally thought that he wrote this from Rome at the end of his life when he was awaiting trial before Caesar. And he was on trial for his life. It was a big deal. And Paul makes himself in this letter. And I would encourage you to read the whole thing. I always say, read the whole thing in one sitting. If you can, if you have the time, try and make the time very soon. And just read the whole thing through as we're going through this letter this summer. Paul makes himself, as we would say today, very vulnerable. He makes himself very vulnerable. He's very open about how he feels about the Philippian, about his Philippian brothers and sisters, about how much he loves them. He details, stories of his early life. He talks about the joy that's his, despite his imprisonment. And things are very real for Paul here. He's in prison after all. He's dealing with life and death. He's dealing with questions of ultimate meaning and what these things mean for the life of the church. And so I ask myself, friends, this is the end of the introduction. And as I end the introduction, I ask myself, what might the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit-inspired letter, which Paul wrote, have to say to us this summer in Blythewood? As we find ourselves a minority in a post-Christian society in a city in which the surrounding culture often seems at odds with who and what we're called to be. And so I say, let us turn to the text this morning that I read and see what God may have to say to our hearts. Before we do, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One thing we might miss when we consider Philippians is that it was composed to be read aloud. I said earlier that we should all take time to read through the letter. But it was composed to be read aloud. It was composed to be read aloud in front of a congregation. And I think maybe we'll do that. Maybe the last Sunday we're on this. I think it's September the 3rd. Although, as you know, I'm sometimes not that good with dates. But I think it's September the 3rd. I think we should just read the whole letter. Listen to the whole thing. Kind of a recap. I think that would be good. We spend a lot of time on the word here in our services. And I think this is good. On my recent holiday, we were off 2 weeks in June. Nicole and I went to Knox Presbyterian Church downtown at Spadina and Harvard. Many of you will be familiar with Knox Presbyterian. I used to be a member of Knox Presbyterian. During my undergrad days, I started to go to Knox and became a member. And things had changed a lot at Knox, but I was glad to see they're still putting the good stuff out there. They're still laying it down in a very good way down at Knox. But one of the things that the pastor said, he was talking about listening for God was kind of the focus of his sermon. He was talking about how much time we spend in our services, and it's the same in the Baptist tradition. Is spent on the word, listening to the word and reading the word and hearing the word preached and so on, and listening for God and listening for what God might have to say to us through his word. And I thought that was good. And sometimes we joke about sermon length around here. But what I'm going to do here this morning, and you don't have to start to get worried or anything, but we're going to look at this passage at Philippians 1:1-11. We're not going to look closely at every verse, but we're going to look pretty closely at the verses as they start. So if you're a fan of sort of old school expository verse by verse preaching, this is for you. And if you're not, maybe you will be by the time we're through. But we'll go through them anyway and see how we go and see what God has to say to us. Because it's amazing how much is packed into these verses, even from the greeting. And it begins like this. If we have Bibles out, if you want to have your Bibles open, you can do that. I'm going to have a lot of these on the screen as well. But this is good. Paul does not waste any words. He never wasted a word, I must say. This is how he begins the letter. Paul and Timothy. Let me just stop there. Paul often included others in his salutations. And the Philippians knew Timothy. They were familiar with Timothy. He had spent time with them. And Paul will talk more about Timothy later on in the letter. But beyond that, though, I want us to take this away from this opening. I'm just on Paul and Timothy right now. Following Christ is not meant to be done alone. Even in his letter, salutation, Paul included somebody else. Following Christ, friends, is something that we're called to do together. So let us take that away from this greeting. We sometimes talk about worshiping Christ on the golf course, worshiping Christ at the dock. And those are great things. I'm not decrying those things at all. But we're called to worship Christ together. We're called to do this life together. This is something we need to be reminded of, I think. I need to be reminded of it, particularly in a culture that is as individualistic as ours. We need to be reminded that we are in this follow of Christ together, Paul and Timothy. Timothy was a trusted partner for Paul in the gospel, I must note as well. Paul was, a bit of a celebrity preacher, wasn't he, in the first century? He was very well known and well thought of. But even for Paul, even for a man like Paul, it was never just about himself. It was also about those who surrounded him in ministry. It was about his partners in ministry. And it was about the one whom he served. It was about the one he served as a slave. And this is the word that has been translated servants in our NRSV Bibles. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And if you have your Bible open, you should see a note where it says slave. The Greek word is doulos. And when we think of the word slave these days, I suppose the NRSV has softened it somewhat to servant. When we think of the word slave, we may think of something like human trafficking. We may think of something like U.S. colonialism. But the word had a different connotation in Paul's day, where slaves were sometimes trusted members of households, managed households. The status of a slave was very much dependent on the status of the owner. And this is in no way condoning slavery. It doesn't mean that the Bible condones it at all, or that the Bible condones humans being reduced to commodities. It will be the way in which Paul describes what Christ did for us in chapter 2, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of a slave. And we're going to be looking at that passage, the famous Christ hymn of Philippians 2. We're going to look at that in 2 weeks. It's how Paul describes his relationship with Christ, slaves of Christ. And it's this seeming paradox which Paul, right from the beginning of his letter, is holding in tension, that we find freedom in being a slave or a servant of Christ. We find our freedom. We become free in becoming servants of Christ. And one writer puts it like this: the key to human freedom is in serving the right master. I like that. The key to human freedom is in serving the right master. And as you've heard me say time and time again, we're going to serve somebody. We're going to serve something. The key to human freedom is in serving the right master. The author goes on, in this case, Christ, rather than any of the gods of the world. In this case, Christ. And the Book of Common Prayer puts it right. This author goes on when the Book of Common Prayer says, in his service is perfect freedom. In his service is perfect freedom. All this from the first line. See what I'm saying? It's packed with stuff. This is the sender, friends. And then we get to the addressees. Still in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. And again, I'll just stop there. To all the saints. To all the saints. To all the holy ones is what this means. To all the holy ones. So when we're thinking of the church, we are all holy ones. We're all holy ones. What does this mean? It means we're all called to be set apart. Sometimes we hear the word saint, and we think of saints in terms of individuals and in terms of heroic action or pious action. This is what we sometimes think of, right, when we think of the word saint. But before the word ever took on that meaning, it meant a people made holy by God. And again, in Christ Jesus. A people made holy by God in Christ Jesus. And these words, in Christ Jesus, this is what we've called this series for this summer, in Christ. This was a favorite designation of Paul for followers of Christ. I like it too. He called people who followed Christ, or Christians, the various things that we say, followers of Christ, he said they are in Christ. And this comes to make up then our primary identifier. And note how in the verse, in Christ precedes in Philippi, right? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. In other words, we're to find our primary identity, we're to find our primary significance in being in Christ, not in where we're from or where we live or what we do for a living or in any of the various ways that people find their primary identity. Our primary identity is in Christ, no matter where we're from as far away as Australia. Mrs. Sand, who was here this morning, and we're in Christ. He notes that they're in Philippi, of course. Just as we would note that we're in Toronto or Melbourne or wherever it is that God has placed us. And this is not something to forget either. We're holy ones. We're called by God. We're set apart by God for a particular time and in a particular place. And this is significant. This is not something to forget. And the last thing that I'm going to say about this first verse is, note how Paul includes the bishops and the deacons. The words here that have been translated bishops and deacons are overseers and helpers, leaders, helpers, and so on. This message that he is writing to the church in Philippi is for everybody. And we are not to think, including the leaders, and we're not to ever think that any of us have arrived on any of these things. This is the salutation. And Paul goes on to start his message with a blessing. This is how he begins. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do well to pause here, I think, and think about these words. And think about what Paul is doing here in this blessing. To think about what this blessing meant for Paul. To think of what grace meant for Paul. What God's unmerited favor meant for Paul. And how it came to him that day on the road to Damascus. When Paul was in the midst of breathing threats and violence against the very one who appeared to him that day. What has grace meant to us, friends? what has grace meant to you? What has grace meant to us? I don't have a story or anything. I just want us to think about it for a little while. What has grace meant to us? Grace to you, Paul writes, and peace. What has peace meant to us? How have we known God's grace in our own stories? And this is why I'm saying we're talking about a letter, but what we're really talking about is a story, right? What has peace meant to us? And these are things to which Paul will return in the letter, and we're going to be talking about these over the coming weeks. We're going to be talking about grace, and we're going to be talking about peace. And Paul then blesses them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a blessing. It's good to receive a blessing. Someone has said it's a miracle that we can bless each other at all. It is a miracle because it comes from God. That's right, Sheila. Grace to you and peace. I was thinking, Abby, that we should do this in our service more. We give a blessing at the end, right? We give a benediction. We should start our service, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you wanted to return it, you could say something like, and to you. That's nice. That's meaningful. And that stuff can only come from God, friends. And that's a miracle. That's what's going on when we're doing that. I love that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul next turns to his own relationship with the Philippian church. And look at the first thing he says. This letter, you know, is really about how to be the church. I think it's good to hear. I think it's very good to hear. I think it's very good to sit with this letter. Look at the first thing he says about it. He gives thanks for them. I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul looks back. He remembers. That was all of verse 3. He knew that being a follower of Christ, he knew that being in Christ was in large part an act of remembrance. And you'll have heard me say this before, but I'll keep saying it. Being a follower of Christ is in large part remembering. He looks back. He knew that faith is fed through remembering. And he remembers how these people who are so dear to him in Philippi have shared in God's grace. He remembers how they've shared in the work. He remembers how they've supported him. He remembers how they've encouraged him. And this is an important thing, and it's something we cannot miss. Because we often talk about gratitude. We talk about being thankful to God, and well, we should talk about being thankful to God, of course. We talk about living in a constant movement of receiving God's grace, God's gifts, and responding to these gifts. And this is what we're created for. And we should talk about those things, and we should practice those things. But we should also think about thanking one another in the same way. And when Paul says think, he means direct our minds. He means hold such an attitude or orient ourselves a certain way. To regard one another in a thankful way. And to remember. Pastor Abby and I are around church a lot. Which is good, right? It's part of the job. You want us to be around church. It's a good thing. Michael and Helen are around the church too this summer. And one of the things that I always say about being around, sort of in the midst of all these varied things that are going on around here, and part of the real blessing of it is we get to see the varied ways in which you all share in the gospel. Right? This is what we get to do. And we see things. We've seen how you make meals for Bible study. We've seen how you came and sat beside a child at summer camp who was crying. And it literally came alongside them and got down on the ground with them. We've seen how you practice so that our worship songs will be as good as they can be. We've seen you pick people up to bring them to things and church and give them rides home. Or showed up Saturday night after Saturday night in the winter at Out of the Cold. Or Sunday morning after Sunday morning in the winter at Out of the Cold on the shortest days of the year, which are bleak. And you make them less bleak by coming out, by coming in to make breakfast. And I could go on and on and on. And you could all think the same thing, right? So we're called to remember these things, friends, and to be thankful to one another for them. And I know you know a lot of the same things. And this leads me to something quite practical that I want us to do. I don't often do this sort of thing, but maybe I should do more of it. We've printed these cards. You'll find them in your bulletins, I hope. And we also have, we're going to leave some in a card holder, I guess, type thing that we'll leave at the back of the church, at the back of the friendship room, rather. But they're thank you notes. And I want us to do this today, over the coming days, over the coming weeks. I'd ask that you fill one out and give it to somebody or leave it in their hanging file. Let them know what you're thankful for about that person. It says, from, to, and then I am thankful to God because. These are in the folders, yeah? You have? Do you have these in your folders? Yeah, good. Thank you. I think this would be a good thing for us to do. I know everything wasn't roses in the Philippian church. And Paul will talk about a dispute that's going on. And I'm not saying that we have any big disputes going on right now. But, you know, tempers can get frayed. Nerves can get short. It's important that we remember what we're thankful for about one another and voice our thanks. Talking of Bible study, we had such a moment at the end of our season. I just finished my second year, I guess, with our Wednesday morning Bible study. And we were having our last day together, I guess, at the end of May. And before we prayed, we took some moments. It just kind of happened, eh? We just took some moments to say thanks to one another for the blessing that had been ours and how we had blessed each other. It was lovely. And we should do that. And I'll also add my plug to Pastor Abby's of a couple of weeks ago for our small groups. If you're not involved in a small group, and can make it, try and go to one. They're a real blessing. Yeah. Wednesday morning, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. We were thankful for one another. And it was right for us to think this way because we hold each other in each other's hearts. This is verse 7. I'm skipping down to verse 7 now. There it is. It is right for me to think this way. And again, by think, Paul's not talking about idly thinking. He's talking about having an orientation of one's mind in a certain way. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, he writes, because you hold me in your heart. And you'll find a little note in your NRSV text where it says that could also mean because I hold you in my heart. And isn't that good? It could mean either way, either thing. And both of those are good things. There's a mutuality here. I hold you in my heart. You hold me in your heart. In other words, friends, we are all sharers in God's unmerited grace. We are all sharers in grace. This is our foundation. This is what it means to say that we're in Christ. And it is right for us to think this way, to hold such an attitude toward one another, to hold one another in each other's hearts in mutuality, because to be in Christ, friends, is to know God's initiating love. To be in Christ is to know God's initiating love. The compassion of Christ is sometimes how it's what it's called. And this is the next one, verse 8. I long for you all with the compassion of Christ, Paul tells them. I long for you with the compassion of Christ. And every time you see, most times when you see the word compassion in the New Testament, it's that Greek word that you've heard me come back to time and time again. Kind of hard to pronounce, but splanchnizomai. You could look it up. Matt, you know that one. Remember that one from Greek? The guts is what it means. The bowels. In the King James Version, if you ever, it says actually, I long for you with the bowels of Christ. And when I was young, I used to say, what is that? But that's what it is. The compassion. This visceral, what we would call a visceral, deep compassion. And this is the compassion that God has shown us. It's the compassion that God calls and enables us to show one another and have it spread out from here, friends. And this is our ethos as the church. This is our ethos. This is who we are called to be and what we are called to do. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he put it like this. This is a great quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, that should say. That's good too, eh? Whether it's a brief encounter or whether it's the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this, that we belong to one another through and in Christ. What a great thing to be reminded of. The compassion of Christ, and I say may it overflow, friends, from this place. May it overflow from this place is my prayer. And this is Paul's final prayer. He moves from thanksgiving to petition, to asking for the Philippian church. He moves from thanksgiving to request. And he says, this is my prayer. Oh, don't have it. If you have your Bibles open, he writes, this is my prayer that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless. And it's interesting here, friends, to note that love does not flow from knowledge. Love is not coming from knowledge. It's not simply about knowledge. The accuser, the deceiver, he had knowledge of the word after all. He had knowledge of the word when he was tempting Christ. It's not simply about knowledge. Paul would write to the Corinthian church that if he had all knowledge and did not have love, he was nothing, right? It's not simply about knowing, but they do go together because our love is not to be blind. And Paul's prayer is that God's love is being worked in and through us to help us know what is best. Because it's hard to know what is best. Sometimes we face a lot of uncertainty in life, uncertainty about the future, uncertainty about the present, don't we? And Paul is facing uncertainty here. He doesn't know if he will live or die, but through it all, he trusts that God will bring about what he started on the first day in the Philippian church, and he'll bring it to completion on the day of Christ. And he trusts God for this. This is God's work, friends, in and through us. This is God's work. And there are things for us to do, which we will be talking about through the coming weeks. There are things for us to do. We are to hold fast. We are to stand firm together, knowing that it is God who is at work in us, enabling both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And all of this, friends, is being founded on our being found in Christ, who loves us and who gave himself for us. And it's my prayer, friends, through these summer weeks that these truths will become ever more evident to our hearts. Amen. We're going to have a time of reflection now, and Pastor Abby's going to sing. The song is called Give Me Jesus. And as we were practicing this week, we know